chapter 10 with me as we discuss this afternoon the day of judgment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, as the writer exhorts the saints to faithfulness and exhorts them not to go back. Please don't turn back, he says, even at the end of this chapter, over and over and over again. He's echoed them and responded to them. Don't turn back. Don't give up God. There is a day coming, a day of judgment. In verse number 30 and 31, he says, for we know him, and that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If the judgment does not make one sober, then friends, I doubt much can. Verse 31 said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But did you notice the opening phrase in verse number 30? The Hebrews writer says, for we know him. What that tells me is the judgment, like everything else in Scripture, is about God. Do you know him? For we know him. What do we know? Well, we should know something about him as it relates to judgment. One of the first things that God does for us is introduce himself to us in Genesis chapter 1 by his power. Genesis chapter 1, we are immediately drawn. Our first impression of God is, wow, how powerful is the God of heaven. How majestic, how awesome, how absolutely, infinitely powerful. Before we know his character, before we know how he is, before we know who he is, we know here is a being who can speak and things come into existence, who can make a sun, moon, stars. Have you looked and thought about the sun lately? I don't believe I have given enough thought to the creation and been awed enough by the magnitude, scope, and width and breadth and height of the galaxies and the stars and the multitude and God. And you know, the Bible almost says it offhandedly, and he made the sun, the moon, the stars. He made the stars also, the verse says. Consider the stars and the fact that we can't even number them. The first introduction to God is his power. For we know him. Friends, do you know him? We should learn something about God and his power. As we work our way through the Bible, that power is demonstrated for us again to see it on display. Here is a being who can take some dust and make a man and then breathe an eternal soul into him. We ought to be awed by the power of God. Amen. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Pharaoh is approached by Moses, and Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? I know not the Lord. And I realize that does sound boastful, and maybe it was by Pharaoh. Maybe it was meant to be that way. Maybe he intended to brag and to boast about his position versus his lack of knowledge of God. But more than that, he is speaking the truth. He does not know God. God had not revealed himself to Pharaoh, but he would. In fact, as you read through the book of Exodus, after those events, over and over and over again, God repeats this phrase through Moses, and the Israel and Egypt will know. In Exodus chapter 7, God says that. He says he's going to stretch out his hand upon Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The plagues demonstrate something about God, his great power. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, Moran, boil, hails, locusts, darkness, and the death of the firstborn. Usually when we talk about darkness and light, we suggest that darkness is dispelled by the light, and that's true, except in Goshen, when God made it and fixed it so light and darkness cohabitated together. Friends, that's powerful. Go back to the Hebrews writer's statement again, for we know him that said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay. The power of God is on display throughout the Bible. By the time the Hebrews writer is saying, we know him, he is relating that to some form of judgment. And one of the things we need to know about God is there is nothing too hard for the Lord. We should also know about God that he is absolute in all of his ways. Genesis chapter 17, God is talking about fulfilling the promise to Abraham. As you read through that chapter, you should notice how frequently God says, I will. You know, we don't talk like that. Now, we intend to do things, and we have plans to do things. But what will you do tomorrow? For certain. You see, our ability is limited very quickly. I don't even know if I'll be here tomorrow. How could I possibly tell you what I'll be doing? But God has no lack. And so God says in that chapter over and over and over again, I will, I will, I will. And he did. God does that. As you contemplate the judgment, the thing that the writer says is, for we know him, that's it. Do you know him? And have you considered that as it relates to the judgment? For some, the day of judgment will be the greatest day of their existence. For most, it will be the worst. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says very plainly that most people, the majority of people, will spend an eternity in hell, separated from the God of heaven forever. They will go the broad way that leads to destruction. There are several points we want to make about the day of judgment this afternoon. Before we make them, let us note a few important facts. First of all, the day of judgment is necessary. Human existence will not be complete without a day of judgment. One of the things that makes it necessary is the character of God. God's character makes the day of judgment necessary. You see, God is good. And it is that goodness that is violated and wronged by sin. Sin, the transgression of God's law. But it is not simply the transgression of God's law. It is the transgression of God's character. God's character is aggrieved by sin. The young man who approached our Lord knelt down before him and referred to the Lord as, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The Lord's response to him is, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one God. Now think about that. What the Lord is saying is there is an absolute standard of good. Why are things wrong in the world? Because there is a way of measuring goodness. It is not simply the case that God's decrees are violated, although they are as well. Sometimes God has decreed things that if you did them, you would be wrong. In the Old Testament, God made certain laws and certain decrees, and the children of Israel were not to go beyond that or against that. Those things were not wrong inherently. Those things were not morally wrong. Many of those things were wrong because God said you can't do them. To violate his decree would be sin. 1 John 3:4, you would go beyond his law. But there are things that are rooted in the very nature, the very character, the very essence of God. And those things are always wrong, and they always will be. And when men do those things and live in those things, God must judge those men. There must be a day of judgment because their morality exists. It's rooted in the very character of Almighty God. And justice must be served. It must be meted out for that reason. Secondly, our cry makes the judgment necessary. You see, we share the image of God. Genesis 1:26-27. This is the reason that when we hear of atrocities, when we hear of people being abused, children, women, and justice not being served, we cry out. When we hear of individuals on murderous sprees and doing wickedly, we hurt for the victims. The reason for that is we share the image of God. One of the saddest things in our lives is that sometimes justice is not served. One of some of the times we look at television, we watch the coverage, we hear of the events, and then we go and we watch the trials, we follow it along, and then we reach the verdict, having weighed all of the evidence and all of the things in and all of the information available, and we believe with all of our heart that the only conclusion should be guilty. And sometimes people get off. Sometimes justice is not served. There's precious little we can do about it. But oh, how we hurt for the victims. You see, when we cry out, what we're saying is, God, we agree with you. We must have a day when all of the wrongs are righted. Amen. There must be a way justice can be served. Our legal system, as good as it is, sometimes the reality is the rich buy their freedom. Sometimes there are miscarriages of justice. Sometimes people don't get what's coming to them. And we agree. Our cry says there must be a day when God settles every score. Thirdly, humanity's freedom makes the day of judgment necessary. God made man in his image, therefore we can make our own decisions. And the truth is, sometimes we choose wrong. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The first time men are allowed to make a choice, they make the wrong one. But it's very interesting. We note God does not intervene. God does not stop Adam and Eve from choosing the wrong thing. That freedom that he has endowed us with allow us to make those choices. But that freedom is not license. God has never said, because you are free, there are no consequences. God has never said, because I don't stop you from making choices, there won't be a day of judgment for those choices. Often, we will reap what we sow in this life. However, doesn't always happen. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is eternal in scope. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Just as surely as one sowing to the Spirit reaps eternal life, one sowing to the flesh reaps eternal damnation. That is not suggesting that everybody will get what's coming to them here. Sometimes they don't. As an old preacher used to say when I was growing up, you might get by, but you won't get away. This is what he had in mind. You won't get away, friends. You can be free. You can make your choices, absolutely. But there will be a day when you will have to stand and give an account for that. It is hard to imagine, if not impossible, to imagine a greater deception played upon mankind than for many to believe that they can sin with impunity and never have to answer for their actions. God is very clear concerning this matter. We will answer. We will give an account. We will be judged. The title of our sermon, titled this afternoon, is The Day of Judgment. And as I heard that, even while we were here, I began to think about that. I made myself a quick note, and it's this. Just because we say the day of judgment does not necessitate it will be during the day. As you work your way through the Bible, it's often that judgment comes at night. In Exodus chapter 12, the Passover happened around midnight. In Matthew 25, the bridegroom came at midnight. If you've ever been in a situation of attack or judgment, at night is far worse than in the day. Remember being in the first Gulf War. Now remember looking up at night, watching the lights flicker as they went overhead. And we could hear the sounds of the bombs dropping. And we watched the planes go backward and go forward and go backward. And we watched that all night, and then the day would come and it would be silent. As the day began to give way tonight, I thought about the people on the other side. I tried to wonder, what must they be thinking as the sun begins to sink? How must they be feeling as they know, like I, what is about to happen when the night comes? It had to be horrifying. For every night to come, and then the bombs to begin to rain down. As you think about the judgment, please, not of necessity. It will be a day, but it does not necessitate the day. The judgment is coming, first of all. The reality is very plainly we are closer to it today than we were yesterday. Have you thought about it? The day is coming because the world is not eternal. The world had a beginning and it will have an end. Genesis 1:1, God created it, and at some point in time God will end it. And to that end, just as a quick sidebar, I'll try not to have many of those, but as a quick sidebar, please stop fretting that man is going to end it. Please stop fretting that somebody has a button to push and that's going to end our world. We do have the capacity to blow up some stuff, but we can't end time. God began the world and God will end it. But friends, that day is coming. It is coming by design. The world was never intended to last forever. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." The world will end in at least one or these two ways. First of all, it'll end by design. It's decaying. We have less useful energy than we have now. We can't reproduce, we can't make more of it, and the ones we have is wearing out. The verse says it will decay, it will wax old, it's intended to. But secondly, it will end because God will end it. One day, the Lord will end the world. The world will come to a violent and destructive end, at which time the judgment will commence. Peter spoke of this in 2 Peter chapter 3. He assured us and his audience that the day of the Lord will come. Despite what some in his day said, despite what some today say, the day of the Lord will come. In fact, go back to that first phrase and how we began, for we know him. Has God ever made a promise and not kept it? Has ever God said he will do something and then not do it? Peter says it will happen because God has said it will happen. Friends, the day is coming. The fact that it hasn't already come, according to Peter, 2 Peter 3, 7 through 15, should and only can be attributable to the goodness and mercy of God. Account that the long suffering of God is salvation, Peter says. The only thing that God is allowing by the world's continuance is for more people to be saved. Somewhere yesterday, somebody obeyed the gospel. And thank God he didn't come the day before. Maybe somewhere today, somebody will obey the gospel. Every day God allows the world to exist is not an assault of him keeping his promise. It's a demonstration of mercy and grace on his behalf. The day of the judgment is coming. The day is coming because it's been appointed. Acts 17, 30 and 31, God has already appointed a day. People can keep on guessing and they can keep on surmising, but God already knows. It's been appointed. Jesus is coming. The day is coming. It's coming because God will destroy the world. It's coming because the world was intended to end. It's coming because the day has been appointed. And for you personally, it's coming because you're going to die. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Friends, the reality is this. The world could still be here and you could be already prepared for judgment. Hebrews 9:27, you're going to die. Could that have been yesterday? Can that be today? Friends, you and I are very close to eternity. People would do well to consider it. You and I are only death away from eternity. And friends, that could happen anytime. The events of the day of judgment, well, first of all, it'll be a day like any other day. The judgment will be preceded by a day like every other day. One of the most important things to know about the judgment is we don't know when the judgment's coming. The Bible is constant in its urging, be ready, watch, be sober, be vigilant, watch, be so. Those are good military terms. To be watchful, to be vigilant, to be aware, to be sober, to be alert, constant in its urging. Why? Because we don't know when the hour is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for ye yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know, that's an interesting phrase. Again, we find it here. The Bible says, for you know. Hebrews 10 said, we know him. Here, Paul says, you know something else. You know the day comes as a thief in the night. And so the urging is constant. Be ready. There will be no signs that signal the Lord's return. There's nothing in the world that will say this marks the day when we can begin to look. There is nothing like that. Matthew 24, 38 through 39, Jesus says it'll be just like the days of Noah was before the flood. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and all that means is they were living life as normal. And they were not ready when it came. It will be just like every other day. The events of the day of judgment will be, first of all, like every other day. The righteous dead will be judged or will be raised, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 18, and changed. The righteous and wicked will be there at the same time, John 5, 28, 29. And we will be changed, those living in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And very often when we talk about judgment, people have this idea that they'll have time. There'll be no time to get ready. You'll have to be ready. You'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Judgment will commence. Who will judge? That's an interesting question. And who will be judged? To both of those questions, let's begin with the who will be judged. First of all, everybody will be judged. There is no human being who will escape the judgment. There is nobody who will be outside of the jurisdiction of the Lord. No one. The one who will judge is Jesus the Christ. It speaks to the singular importance of Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. I preached a sermon sometimes entitled Confronting Christ. And what I mean by that is, Jesus will not allow you to be indifferent toward him. Do any of you like the History Channel? I like the History Channel. Every now and again, they'll run something on JFK and the conspiracy surrounding his death. I don't know how many of those I've seen, but every time one comes on, I sit there and I watch it. Every now and again, my wife will enter the room and she'll see what's on. First of all, it'll be the History Channel. Secondly, it'll be the stuff about JFK, and she'll look at it and she'll, oh, not again. How many of, and she'll just walk out. And that's fine, because my wife can be indifferent to what I like to watch on television. You can be indifferent to a whole lot of things in life. The one person you cannot be indifferent toward is Jesus Christ. Individuals think, well, I haven't made up my mind. Yes, you have. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. You've already decided. When you didn't say, I choose Jesus, you did say, I don't choose Jesus. Jesus said, you already have decided. You cannot be indifferent toward Jesus Christ. He is singular in his importance. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I'm saying all that so that you will consider this. When it comes to the judgment, every philosopher, every teacher, every religious leader, every scientist, every poet, every writer, every pope, every judge, every queen, every king, every president, every talk show host, radio personality, humanist, atheist, and anybody I left out will be judged by Jesus. Socrates will stand before Jesus. Plato will stand before Jesus. Muhammad will stand before Jesus. Jesus is the judge of all the earth, and this is why you must give up every religion that's not his. It's why you must give up every philosophy that's not his. It's why you must dispel every writer, every other person in the world that's not Jesus. Give them up, because you and they will stand before Jesus and be judged. Who will judge? Jesus will judge. John 5:22-27, he said, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Friends, think about that. Individuals say, well, I'm a follower and disciple of this teacher. If that teacher's not Jesus, you had better run. Well, I subscribe to this philosophy. That philosophy is going to give way to Jesus. You and every other person on the earth is going to be judged by Jesus the Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. God's judgment is righteous according to truth, and according to Paul in Romans 2:1-6, inescapable. Everyone will be judged by Jesus. Sometimes we speak of the judgment and maybe it gives people the wrong idea. Maybe for our benefit, we might speak of it in legal terms as a sentencing. The idea of judgment might be more correctly thought of in this regard. If one is found guilty of a crime, he might go to jail only to appear before the court or the judge later to decide how long he will serve for his crime. His appearance before the court is not a time of judgment per se. It is a time of meeting out the length of time he will serve for his crime. This is much more the way it is as it relates to the judgment. We will not appear before God for him to, quote, hear our case, and then, based on what he hears, render a verdict of our guilt or innocence. No, sir, no, ma'am. And this thought leads some people to believe they will have an opportunity to fall on the mercy of the court. And friends, such is not true at all. By the time of the judgment, our guilt or innocence, if you will have already been determined. Amen. When we die, our souls go to a waiting place called Hades. There is where we find the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16:19-31. That unseen realm is divided into two sides, and a great gulf is fixed between them. The one side, called paradise, is for the faithful of all the ages. When a child of God, at any time throughout biblical history or human history, when a faithful person to God dies, his soul goes there. And when a wicked person dies, his soul goes to the portion referred to as torments. Friends, those places are where our souls go when we rise. When we speak of the judgment, we will be risen from those places. Not to decide guilt or innocence, it will have already been decided. What we will do then is be sentenced to eternity with God or an eternity of utter ruin and destruction apart from God. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, Paul speaks of Jesus coming to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those people who will be separated from God eternally, that's the judgment. The way we die is the way we will be raised, friends. And what that means is the opportunity for mercy is now. Our opportunities for salvation end at the grave. Those who do not obey the gospel, those who do not die will be changed, and they will be ushered up into heaven with Jesus forever. Some will be raised to eternal life, others to eternal ruin, John 5:28-29. What will then be the basis for the judgment? The basis for the judgment will be God's word. Revelation 20:11-14, the Bible says, among other things, and the books were opened. It would be horrifically sad indeed for people to have God's word and squander it, only to find out at the judgment that it is that very word that will judge them in the last days. Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Please note how the Lord connects himself to his word. How he uses, first of all, he that rejected me. Some people think that they can have Jesus and not his word. Jesus said, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word. You see, he connects the reception of the word to the reception of him. If, however, you reject him, you reject his word. But then Jesus reverses it. He says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Friends, please don't buy or subscribe to this idea that you can be spiritual without being religious. Please don't subscribe to this idea that you can have Jesus, but you don't want organized religion. I want Jesus, but I don't want the Bible. I want Jesus, but I don't want his word. Friends, you can't have Jesus apart from his word. A steady diet of rejecting God's word is a steady diet of rejecting God. It is the very word that will judge us. We grow up and we go to school and constantly we're threatened with tests. Every now and again, one of the students will get bold and ask, is it open book? An occasional gracious teacher will say, yes, it's open book. But then the test is so hard and time so short, doesn't seem like the book helps much. But it's comforting to think it's an open book test. Maybe we got a shot. Wonderful. Think about this. It's an open book test. But the problem is most people don't open the book. He that rejected me and receiveth not my word. You have the test. You have that will judge you. You can know what God wants you to do. And the sad reality is not enough people open the book. And friends, you won't be falling on the mercy of the court. That opportunity is right now. The basis for judgment is God's word. God is fair and good toward man. Therefore, he would never hold one person responsible for the actions of another. The judgment actually dispels the doctrine of inherited sin. That idea can't be compatible with the judgment because God will judge every person according to his own deeds. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The father shall not bear the iniquities of the son, neither the son the father's iniquities. He says the righteousness of the righteous will be upon him and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. Each person will be held responsible for his own sins, and this is God's way. It's fair, it's just, it's right. Paul would say, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he had done, and there is no respecter of persons, Colossians 3:25. He also says, who will render to every man according to his deeds, Romans 2 and verse 6. God teaches us through judgment that he would judge us for what we do. And friends, that's an important lesson to learn. Amen. The great thing is you can go to heaven if you choose to obey God. Amen. The sobering thing is it does not matter what other people do. It only matters what you do. Mm-hmm. Think about that, husbands and wives. How many times are we offering up explanations for our actions based on the actions of another? What are we suggesting? That God will judge me based on your action? Think about that, fathers and mothers. Think about that, elders and preachers. Are the members' actions that which God will use to judge you? No, sir. And no, ma'am. Think about that, members. Think about that when you're driving home, running down the preacher and the elders. You don't suppose God is going to excuse your gossip and your mean spirit to talk about others based on their actions. We cannot make excuses for our behavior because of the actions of others. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. We will not be judged for what others do. We will be judged for what we do. Let me ask you this. What are you doing? In light of what the scriptures say about the judgment, we must prepare for the judgment. When it comes to the subject of the judgment, preparation is taught repeatedly in Scripture. The power in preparing is that it prevents failure or calamity. I don't know who said it, but some wise person said, or at the very least, it is a wise saying, failure to plan is planning to fail. Being the Lord's disciple takes planning. Count up the cost. Building a tower, going to war, all require preparation. Luke 14:28-33. The power in preparing is seeing the ability to reduce or prevent and curing failure or harm. The wisdom in preparing is seen in what is at stake if one does not prepare. The more we stand to lose, the greater our preparation should be. What is it that's greater than your soul? The parable of the 10 virgins should be a constant reminder for us to be ready. How can we prepare for the judgment? Well, we can live faithful lives. First, obey the gospel if you haven't. Secondly, live faithful. Our lives should be a living sacrifice to God. That is what we should do. Since we do not know the day or the hour that he will come, that the judgment will commence, we must prepare. My time is just about up. Let me close with this. The righteous should not fear the judgment. Noah and his family was not bothered by when the rain started. They were inside the ark. Lot and his daughters were safe in a cave when the fire and brimstone began in Sodom. Faithful saints escaped the destruction of Jerusalem. And God's children today have nothing to fear in the judgment. The blood of Christ covers them. They are redeemed and purchased and sanctified. They are saved and God has given them eternal life, 1 John 5 and verse 11. But for those who are not Christians, friends, it is not possible for us to speak more candidly, forcefully, urgently, that you prepare your soul by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ before the day of judgment comes. Thank you. God bless you.